Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 13, the verses 44 through 50. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and will throw them into the fiery furnace. And there will be, in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
How many of you enjoy shopping at the ReStore? Anybody? You know, right? Going through the aisles, looking for treasure, right? It's like a modern day treasure hunt when you go to the ReStore. All these used goods that people don't want anymore, but you're just hoping to find that item that changes your home, changes your life, makes everything better, this great treasure, and you walk out of the door for $3.99 and your world is just better forever. It's great. I love going there with my boys. Hudson, my 12-year-old, he normally looks at lawn care equipment. He's always looking for something to upgrade his lawn care business. My 9-year-old, he goes right to the pianos, and even though there's a big sign that says do not play, he starts playing. Sounds good, not chopsticks. Ted Cornell would never like that, but real music, he plays it. And then, of course, Tucker's always looking for stuffed animals. And I just gotta say, I'm so glad the ReStore doesn't have any stuffed animals, because used stuffed animals has to be one of the most disgusting ideas I've ever thought of. You don't know what's happened to that stuffed animal. What kid has drooled on it or chewed on it or barfed on it? I don't want a used stuffed animal coming into my home. But the other day I was cleaning out my garage. And I always clean my garage the same way. I like to organize my shelves, sweep the floor, and I make 3 piles. And in those 3 piles, I have the first pile. The first pile is the garbage pile. You know, the scooter that the wheel's broken off. It can't be fixed, be never ridden again, goes in the garbage. Or my kids' soccer cleats that don't fit anymore and smell like a dead animal. Those go in the garbage pile. Then there's sort of the pile that is the, okay, I can give this to another friend or another family, maybe a toy that my kids have outgrown, or soccer cleats that don't smell bad, that don't fit my kids anymore. And so that goes in the giveaway to friends or small group or neighbors pile. And then there's the third pile. The third pile is the bring to ReStore pile. You know, the items that are still good quality, but you don't really know what to do with them. You don't want to throw them out because the space in your garbage can is, you know, precious space. You don't want to fill it with that. And so you think, all right, I'm going to take this to the ReStore. And the other day, I'm cleaning my garage, and I'm loading a chair and a lamp into the back of my minivan because I'm going to take them to the ReStore. And I look in the back of my minivan, and I go, I just bought those things at the ReStore. That when I walked out of that ReStore with that blue wingback chair, I thought I had found a treasure. I thought it was going to transform my living room. I thought it was going to make life great, and it was such a deal, I couldn't pass up on it. And now, a few weeks later, after the chair has gained some cobwebs and some dust bunnies and all sorts of stuff in the garage, I'm just loading it back into the ReStore, and they'll just sell it again to some other sucker like me. Those treasures, those things that I thought were so great, they weren't really treasures at all. And so this morning, Jesus wants to teach us something about treasures. And so he takes a stick of dynamite and he wraps it in a story. Actually, he's going to wrap it in 3 stories, 3 parables. And he's going to take these parables and he's going to throw them into our imagination. They're going to grab our attention. They're going to invite us to participate in the story. Oh, these parables will tease our minds into active thought. Ultimately, these parables will call us to to consider the kingdom. Parables call us, invite us to consider the kingdom. And this morning, Jesus wants to know that unlike the treasures we find at the restore, that true treasure transforms. That true treasure transforms. It transforms who we are. It transforms what we value. It transforms how we live. But Jesus wants us to know that true treasure transforms. And so he tells these parables. Will you please read the first one with me? We're in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And Jesus says to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Will you imagine this parable with me a little bit this morning? Maybe something like this. A man woke up to the sound of a distant rooster crowing. The early morning sun had come up over the hillside, and light was now flooding the front door of his house. The light was hitting his face and waking him up. And as he stretched his arms, he was careful not to move too much, because there on the animal pelts that covered the packed dirt floor of his one-room house was his wife and his two kids with him. He didn't want to stir them, but he needed to wake up. And so quietly and carefully, he stepped over his sleeping boys and past his wife and out into the courtyard of his little one-room home. The courtyard at one point was supposed to have animals and a place to cook, but he had none of that. He had nothing left to his name. He didn't even have food for him to prepare. No, he was extra quiet about moving out of the house that morning because he didn't want to wake his boys. He didn't want them to look at him and say, "Dad, we're hungry." He didn't want to hear those words again. It made him feel like such a failure. It made him feel like the world was just too much for him to handle. Nothing was going right. It was an uphill battle wherever he turned. And so quietly, he threw on his leather sandals that he had tied together with knots too many times to count, and he headed down the stony path towards town. He was hopeful today that he would find a job. He was hopeful that as a day laborer that somebody would hire him. In Israel, he didn't have much hope. He just hoped that a local landowner would give him a shot, would give him a day to do some manual work, to move some rocks or clear some bushes. And it was the season to prepare the fields for planting. And so he hoped that there would be work. He hoped that today he could earn just one denarii, just one. And with that one denarii, he would be able to buy bread for his boys, probably his wife, and maybe himself. And so he walked down that path towards town. And when he got to town, he stood there in the center of town and he waited. He waited for the wealthy landowners to walk by to pick a day laborer. And there, a few minutes later, a man started walking down the road. He knew he was a wealthy man. He knew he was a landowner because he was wearing a very fine tunic. It was probably made of linen. It looked very nice. His leather sandals were great. And behind this wealthy landowner were two servants that followed right in tow behind him, willing to do whatever the landowner wanted. And as the landowner approached, this day laborer puffed up his chest. And even in his hunger and his frailty, he stood strong and tall, hoping that he would be selected to work that day. As the landowner walked by, he stuck his finger in the man's chest and said, "You, will you work for me?" And he said, "Absolutely." And this day laborer followed the landowner to his, his lot, and he said, clear this land for me. And the day laborer said, yes, sir. This man said, I will do it. And as he looked at this lot, he saw that it was covered in rocks. For a minute, he almost smiled because he remembered the stories that his dad used to tell him. The folklore of the Jewish stories of creation, that on the days of creation, that God handed 10 angels a whole bunch of stones and said, scatter these stones all over the earth. And one angel did just that, and the other 9 dumped them all right in Israel. There were stones, lots of stones. And as this man looked at this field that had laid fallow for many, many years, he knew there was lots of work to do. But he wanted that denarii. He wanted some meaning in his life. He wanted to go home that night and feel like he was doing what he was designed to do. He wanted it bad, and so he was willing to work. And so he started. He started picking up rocks and moving them to the edge of the field where he would make a boundary line of straight stone wall. And he worked. And he worked. And he picked stone after stone. And the sun rose up and it was midday and it was hot and he was tired. He had no water and food, but he needed to sit down. And so he found the only tree on the lot and he sat down under his tree and he pulled off his sandals and he rubbed his feet and he stretched his arms and he took a breather. And as he did that, he noticed something glimmering in the dirt, something shimmery, something shiny. And he moved over to it and he kicked it with his toe and he bent down and he picked it up and sort of dusted it off, and it was a coin. He quickly looked to the horizon lines. Did anybody else see him find this coin? Did anybody else see this? He looked again and he started kicking with his toe and he found more. And then he got down on his knees and he started ripping through the dirt and tearing up rocks. And there he discovered some earthen jars that were filled with gold and silver. He knew that people buried things in their backyard. He knew that when enemy armies came through, everybody took what was valuable and buried it in the dirt and marked it with rocks and hoped that no one would find it. But sometimes those people died or were taken. And now there was this treasure in this field, and he stood there for a moment and he looked at it and he realized that this treasure would change his life. It would change his very existence. It would change who he was. And in that moment, he covered it all up and he covered it again with rocks, and he did something he hadn't done for years. He started smiling and he started laughing, and then he started running. And in his laughter and in his joy, he ran as fast as he could back to his house. He ran into the courtyard, and there was his wife, surprised to see him, hoping that he had had a job, and now he was back. But he was laughing. He was smiling. He grabbed her shoulders. He shook her, and he said, honey, it's all going to be different. Everything's going to change. Life is going to be new. And then he ran around the house. He collected everything. The mats off the floor, the kids' extra clothes, the cooking utensils, the pots, the pans, anything they had left. He took it all and he ran to the streets of the town and he sold it off to anybody that would buy it. He sold his old leather sandals. He sold everything he had. And with the money he got, he ran to the landowner and he said, I would like to buy your land. And miraculously, the landowner said, it's yours. And in that moment, his life changed forever. Jesus tells us that true treasure transforms who we are. That when we find Jesus Christ, it transforms who we are. It doesn't just make us better, it makes us different. It doesn't just make us better, it makes us new. That the power of Jesus Christ in our life is a treasure that transforms us. This day laborer would have no chance in Israel to become a landowner or a wealthy landowner. That never happened. Yet in that moment when he found that treasure, he knew his existence would be different. His essence would be different. And so this unexpected, unmerited, undeserved, life-altering gift, this extravagant gift, this treasure he found, it changed him. Too often, I think we forget that Jesus Christ is not just a pass to get to heaven. It's a life-changing, transformational power that changes who we are. That we become children of God, that we become a new creation, we become co-heirs with Christ, that we've been given a new self, that we walk in the newness of life. That true treasure transforms. About 5 years ago, Susie and I got a call from some friends that we knew from college and seminary, friends that had gotten married around the same time we did. And they called us to tell us that there were some serious problems going on in their marriage, some ways that trust had been completely broken. And they were a wreck. They were split. They were angry. There was pain and sadness. And as Susie and I heard the details of the story, we were weeping. And as I thought about it, I thought, there's no way this is ever going to get better. There is no way that this can be transformed. And yet just this year, over Christmas, as we visited Susie's brothers in Boston, we stopped by to visit our friends that are happily married, that are thriving in Jesus Christ, whose family life has been transformed because they found the treasure of Jesus Christ. They surrendered to the treasure. They sold it all to have it. And that treasure has transformed them and transformed their marriage and reminded me that nothing is beyond the power of our treasure, Jesus Christ. True treasure transforms who we are. Jesus continues. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, Jesus says this. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Will you imagine this parable with me for a minute? The merchant woke to the sound of his many servants preparing breakfast. He loved the sound of the busyness down below in his grand house. He loved the sound of the servants sweeping the floors and opening the drapes and readying his breakfast. He loved the comfort of his big bed on its brass frame. He got out of his bed and he opened the curtains and he looked out on his property, his flocks and his fields. He looked out on the servants' quarters there on his property. And he breathed deep. He liked what he saw. He was a pearl merchant. Pearls were extraordinarily expensive then. They were pricier than gold and silver. In fact, pearls could be worth 30 or 40,000 denarii. As he reflected on the fact that he would pay one of his workers one denarii a day, he knew the value of a pearl. And yet, he had many of them. And he dealt them with rich clients and royalty. You see, he would head to the banks of the sea. He'd go to the Indian Ocean, the Persian Gulf, the Red Sea, and he would meet with these oyster divers, these pearl divers, these men who would go out in boats and tie rocks to their waists and sink to the bottom of the ocean floor and look for pearls amidst the clams. And here he would go and he would buy pearls and sell pearls, and it had created an extravagant lifestyle for himself. Oh, this man was wealthy. He had so much. And as he thought of these things, he put on a beautiful silk tunic and strapped on some beautiful leather shoes, and he headed downstairs into his house where his servants made him food, where his servants got him drink, where his servants did whatever he wanted. But he was always looking for more. He was always looking for that one more pearl, that one that was better and fancier and nicer. And it seemed that his inner longings could never be met until he found that one pearl. And so that day he went down to the side of the sea. He snapped his fingers and a few servants followed, and he walked that path down to the ocean's edge, and he started looking through the pearls that the pearl divers had found. And there on the table was one that caught his eye. He grabbed it. He felt it. It was heavy. It was smooth. Its color was perfect. It was so symmetrical. This pearl was the greatest pearl he had ever seen. This pearl was magnificent. But the pearl diver knew that it was a good pearl. And as he got excited about it, so did the pearl diver, because when the merchant turned to him and said, "How much for your pearl?" he gave him a ridiculous price. But that merchant wanted that pearl. That merchant would do anything for that pearl. And so that merchant went home and he walked into his courtyard, his beautiful courtyard. He looked at his magnificent house and his servants and all that he had, and he said, "It all has to go." And in the weeks that followed, he sold it all off. He sold his land, he sold his flocks, he sold his servants, he sold his house, he sold the brass bed that he slept in and the silk clothes that he was wearing. And his friends mocked him. And his friends made fun of him, and they teased him. But everything that he had mattered no more, because he found that pearl. And after selling it all, he walked down to the ocean's edge with a sack of money, and he dumped it on the pearl diver's table, and he said, "I'll take it." True treasure transforms what we value. In this second parable, Jesus reminds us that when we find Jesus Christ, he reverses the values in our life. He turns our world upside down, and everything that we were hoping for and working towards becomes nothing compared to the awesomeness of being in the kingdom and having Jesus Christ as our King. That there is this grand reversal, and that all of our values are transformed. In seminary, I always was frustrated with professors because they would give us thousands of pages to read outside of class. I'd be taking probably 4 or 5 classes a semester. Each professor would ask us to read 2,000 pages on top of the other reading assignments they gave us. It was nice. Seminary would give us a reading week or two during the semester we were just supposed to read, but I was dating Susie, so I didn't want to read. I wanted to hang out with her. But I remember one book that our missions professor asked us to read. It was called Through Gates of Splendor. It's a book written by Elizabeth Elliot telling the story of her husband Jim and her friends, their mission to some tribal folks in Ecuador, in the jungles of Ecuador, that after college, Jim and Elizabeth felt called to move to Ecuador and to bring Jesus Christ to some folks that lived in the jungles of Ecuador that had never heard of Jesus before. They'd never even seen a white person before. And here in their endeavor to bring them Christ, we read in this story that Jim and many of his friends were killed by the very people they were trying to bring Jesus to. It's an incredible story. But in this book, we get to read some of Jim Elliot's journal entries. And one of the quotes that he writes is this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." that in both these parables, both the day laborer that found the treasure and the merchant who found the pearl, they gave it all up. They gave it all up for the treasure that they had found. And Jesus says that in the kingdom of heaven, when we find the treasure of Jesus Christ, that there is a grand reversal and we're willing to give it all up to have what we cannot lose. Our riches, our image, our reputation, our comfort, our lives, we give it all to have the treasure. True treasure transforms what we value. Jesus continues. And in another short parable, starting in verse 47, he says this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. Now, as I read this, I wasn't so much, my imagination wasn't stirred as much by that narrative. I'm a fisherman. I sort of could picture that one pretty easily. But there were two words in those verses that really stuck out to me. Two words that when I read them, I thought, why did Jesus say it that way? The words are good and bad. See, Jesus described the fish as good and bad. Now, as a fisherman, I understand that there are ways in which we can describe fish. There's good-tasting fish and there's bad-tasting fish. Or there's good fish, meaning that it meets its legal limit, right? If you're fishing for largemouth bass, it's got to be more than 12 inches. So if you catch an 8-inch bass, you throw it back. If you catch a 14-inch bass, you eat it for dinner. And so I'm thinking, I get good and bad in that way, but Jesus uses a very different way of describing good and bad. Here, Jesus actually calls the fish good, and he uses the word that means morally good, that somehow these fish are morally good. I've fished a lot. I've never met a morally good fish. But then Jesus continues and he says the other fish are bad. And when he uses the word bad, he uses a word that means rotten, decaying, full of death, putrid. Those are strong words to describe a fish that you catch. One fish good, morally good, and one fish full of death. So I started asking, why did Jesus use these words? And as I study Matthew, I realize that this is not the first time Jesus is using these words. In fact, earlier in the day, in chapter 12, it's the same day that Jesus is talking to his disciples. He uses these very words, good and bad, to describe something else, to describe a tree and fruit. And in chapter 12, verses 33 and 35, Jesus writes this. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. That when we find the treasure of Jesus Christ and we're willing to sell it all to receive that treasure, then Jesus goes to work in our lives. It's disruptive. And he turns us into something different. He starts working at the death and the sin that is in us, and he turns us into good fish. We go from being fish that are full of death to fish that are full of life, that the transformative power of this treasure changes how we live. Recently, I heard of a new member interview. As a pastor, one of my favorite things to do is meet our new members. In the process, they sit with an elder and a pastor, and we talk about their faith journey. It's not a threatening process. It's really fun and exciting. But one member was talking about his coming to know Jesus Christ and how that was changing his life. And in fact, at work, some other employees that he works with, some coworkers, had come to him and said, hey, we've got this Christian group of coworkers. Would you like to join us? And he said, I didn't tell you I became a Christian. And they said, we could tell because you started acting differently. That true treasure transforms how we live. That if we discover the treasure of Jesus Christ, if we sell it all, if we surrender to him and we let him lead, he will move us and make us into different people. Because true treasure transforms. I have a question for you this morning. Is the treasure of Jesus Christ sitting in your garage, like my Restore purchases, being covered in cobwebs and dust bunnies? Or have you recognized the treasure of Jesus Christ in your life? And have you moved it into the center part of your home? Have you moved him into the central part of your life? Have you sold it all to have him so that he can transform you into who he designed you to be? True treasure transforms. You know, if we step back for a minute, something really exciting happens in this text. I wasn't looking for it when I first started studying it, but one of the questions we often ask our text is, where do I see Jesus in this? Where do I see Jesus in this story? And when I started to ask that question, I started to see something incredible. You see, as we read this story, it's easy for us to be the man or the merchant in search of the treasure, but there's something incredible here. See, we're the treasure and the pearl, too. Because Jesus, who loved us so much and discovered us buried in our sin and our death, he uncovered us. And then he went and he sold it all. He gave it all up. He put himself on the cross, even to death, so that he could purchase us. That in this treasure we see, in this story we see that we're not just the man looking for treasure. We're not just the merchant looking for treasure, but we are God's treasure. And Jesus sold it all so that he could have us. Will you give everything up for him like he gave everything up for you? You are treasured, and Jesus is our treasure. Will those helping with communion this morning please come forward? In our Lenten season, as we study the parables of Jesus, as we consider the parables of Jesus and dive into them together, we remember that in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus stopped just talking about parables and Jesus actually acted one out. That with his disciples around him, he grabbed a common piece of bread and he broke that bread and he said, "This bread is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup, the common, ordinary cup, and he said, "This cup is my blood poured out for you." That here on this table this morning, in the bread and in the cup, we see the broken body of Christ. We see that he treasured us enough to die for us. I have a question this morning. Do you come as that day laborer? Are you worn out in life? Are you feeling like a failure? Are you feeling fatigued? Are you feeling like life is just an uphill battle? Let me tell you something. Here is your treasure. Or do you come as the merchant? You look around you in your life and you've got a lot of great things, but you're still searching for that one thing. Let me tell you, here is your treasure. That here at the table, we discover a Savior that loved us so much that he died for us. And if we are willing to get out of our seats and come forward and leave everything behind and surrender to him, then we have this transformational treasure that changes who we are, that changes our values, that gives us life. That's the treasure we have in Jesus Christ this morning. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging that we are indeed your treasure, that you died for us. But Father, we come acknowledging our sin and our need of a Savior. We come this morning in search of treasure, in search of salvation. And Jesus, we know that we find it in you. Father, thank you for this gift. Thank you that we can celebrate this morning as a community together, remembering your death and your resurrection and acknowledging the treasure that you are. Oh Lord, may you transform us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.